Well, one of the latest developments that the government have announced for schools in England is something called character development. They want it sort of taught in the classroom. The plan is designed to improve the prospects for children by giving them an excellent education in things like moral values and confidence and determination. And of course, like all government proposals, this particular one comes with a big pot of money. I think it's £3.5 million worth. So if you want to get your teachers trained in such a way to deliver moral values in the classroom, well, there's a pot of money that you can tap into to do that. Now, I don't think moral education is a particularly bad thing. I don't think it's going to do any harm. And you never know, it might even do some good. But it does seem to me that there's a lot of confusion about when it comes to morals and the Christian faith, in that in some people's minds, at least, the two things become sort of blurred and, if you're not careful, almost one and the same thing. I'd say that most people I meet would say they're quite a nice person. There's not many people I meet would say I'm a horrible guy, really. Most people, we think we're quite nice, don't we? We, on the whole, would think we're morally quite upright individuals, generally honest, generally trustworthy, generally kind to other people. And so here's how it goes. Here's where the confusion sort of lies. If people think they're generally good, basically good, then they also must think they're doing okay with God as well, that they're not really doing him any harm either. And so for some people, to be morally good is pretty much in the same category as being a Christian. Well, the part of the Bible in front of us today is going to straighten out that particular bit of crooked thinking. Because in our passage today, Jesus is speaking with someone who was right at the top of the league when it came to being a good person. He's a man called Nicodemus. He was a Jew. He was a leader of one of the religious sects in Jerusalem. The guy is called the Pharisees. He was a member of the ruling council. He was probably quite, certainly an older man. We don't know how old, it's hard to say, but he was certainly a senior leader. He'd had a thoroughly moral upbringing, and I guess would have considered himself to be on the inside track when it came to God. You know, he knew all about temple life. He knew all the laws and the rules, and he tried his best to keep them and to teach them to others and to model them in his own life. He was sort of right up there when it came to being a good person. Now, you'd have thought that would be okay then, wouldn't you, if when that night that Jesus might have been quite impressed by this character who presents himself at the door that late night when Nicodemus turns up. Certainly compared to some of the people that Jesus met, you think, oh, but this guy, he's a dead cert. He's right in there. You know, religious, temple, yeah, he's got all the credentials of being good. But you see, rather than being impressed, Jesus is worried about him. And that's because at the moment, despite his impeccable morals, Nicodemus isn't yet part of God's kingdom. There are lots of people that we know who would probably fit into that category too, I guess, if we have a little think about it. People who on the outside seem quite nice people, quite good people, even quite moral people, but actually aren't yet, according to Jesus' definition, part of God's kingdom. So when Nicodemus comes knocking on the door, Jesus doesn't start talking about morals. Rather, he questions Nicodemus. He starts talking about a spiritual birth. So what on earth is that all about? Well, spiritual birth, says Jesus, is the way into God's kingdom. You know, in just the same way that babies are born physically into the world, Jesus tells us that people need to be born a second time, in a spiritual way, in order to see and become part of God's kingdom. And so Nicodemus comes late at night to talk to Jesus, and we join the conversation. Let's have a little look at the first few verses. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." So here we are. Conversation started. We've got going. The opening line, we could get the impression, couldn't we, that Nicodemus is already up to speed with the Lord Jesus. He's probably seen Jesus doing stuff around the place, performing miracles. Nicodemus might have been told about the water to wine incident that took place down at, you see, just in chapter 2 there, back over the page, the incident down in Cana. That probably hit his radar somewhere along the line. And the outburst in the temple where Jesus clears the temple, that certainly hasn't gone unnoticed. And then we get the conclusion of from Nicodemus, "And no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Now, it does seem to be a bit of a compliment, doesn't it? Here is Nicodemus saying to Jesus, "Yeah, we've seen what you've been up to, and you know, we're pretty impressed. There's some pretty good miracles that you've got in the bag there." These signs have impressed him, haven't they? And the acts, very much beyond the means of normal men. And so Nicodemus and his friends have concluded, well, it's Jesus. He's got to be something about him. Something else is going on here. They're intrigued, aren't they? And Nicodemus wants to get to the root of what's been going on. So he comes to have a chat. Here he is, hoping to lift the lid on this Jesus, to get a glimpse into God's kingdom. He wants to get behind the scenes and sort of underneath to see what's going on. It's a little bit like, if you watch an action movie on your DVD, and you see all the amazing special effects and all the sort of things blowing up around the place. And then you get the sort of the other little bit of the DVD, the sort of the making of bit. And it gives you like a 10-minute insight into how they did it, how it all happened. The special effects department in full flow. Well, that's what Nicodemus wants. He wants to get the side story, the inside story from Jesus. "How have you been doing this stuff? Tell us how you've been doing." Jesus puts him straight. That's not going to be possible. The straight talking, it begins there, doesn't it? Verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Not going so well, is it? Nicodemus has come to get a glimpse of behind the scenes in the kingdom, and Jesus tells him, sorry, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. And another question for us this morning, what on earth does that mean? What is Jesus on about, to be born again? Well, as I said, it's this idea of spiritual birth. Just as children are born in a physical sense, so people need to be born a second time in a spiritual sense in order to become part of the kingdom. But here in verse 3, the reply, well, that's the reason that this bit of the Bible, this passage, is important to us. It's why we need to understand it for ourselves. Because Jesus is telling us, as he's telling Nicodemus, that by default, look, everyone starts off outside God's kingdom. Being morally good isn't the answer. And he explains the process by which we can become part of that kingdom. And two reasons then. If we describe ourselves as already following Jesus this morning, then this will be great, because it'll be helpful in reminding us what happened to us when we first believed in Jesus. And if we're not yet following Jesus, well, this will help us see what the path is involving, how we get from being outside to inside the kingdom. I hope it'll make it clearer how we can get started. And I must add a little health warning here as we get going this morning, because Jesus is being pretty direct here with Nicodemus. He doesn't leave any wriggle room. He's not going to sort of say, well, you know, take it or leave it. He's saying, look, this is just how it is, and you need to take it. And he does that on purpose, because the lesson is an important one, and we need to understand it plainly. So Jesus is going to confront Nicodemus this night. He's going to confront Nicodemus and anyone else who thinks they're going to get into the kingdom by being morally good. Jesus makes it clear that's not going to work. So it's not about morals, it's about a new life. At this point, we're 4,000 years into the history of Old Testament Israel. 4,000 years of generations and generations of teachers and leaders. And Nicodemus here isn't bringing anything new, he's just the last one in the line of the 4,000 years that's gone before. He represents that long-standing tradition, handed down from father to son. Nicodemus teaches the same things as his dad and his granddad before him. It's like the kind of Mark 1 model of religious life. That's just what he does. It reminds me a little bit of the first computer that I ever owned. It had a copy of Windows 3 on it. And Windows 3 was around in the sort of 1990s, and that was the first generation of Windows, the kind of Mark 1 version that kind of got a worldwide appeal. It really was the sort of the first one. There was Windows 1 and 2 before that, they didn't really take off, but Windows 3, wow, that really hit the mark. Mark 1 Windows. And then every 4 or 5 years since then, we've got a new one. New one's come along. We had, you might remember some of these if you're as old as me, Windows 95, that came out in 1995, or was it 96? And then we had a thing called Windows 98, that was aptly named 1998. And then we had Windows XP, and then we had Windows 7. And now, well, hey, Windows 10 has been released. Generation after generation, it's all Windows, and they keep coming along the track. And they all look pretty similar to the last one, with a few tweaks and a few twiddles, tidied up along the way. But it's all pretty much the same concept that it started. That's just like Nicodemus. He's not really doing anything new. He might be doing it slightly differently, but he's doing it the same as all the guys in the line behind him. But here we are. When Jesus makes Nicodemus, Jesus wants to make clear he's not bringing out religion Mark 2. This isn't something new, a bit of a tweak and tidy up of what's gone before. This isn't like a religious upgrade that's on the table that you can download and install. He's not just a new teacher with a new bunch of teaching. What Jesus is saying here is, look, this is the end of the road for Mark 1 religion. It stops right here. The expert in the law, the one they call Israel's teacher, is still nowhere when it comes to God's kingdom. He's not made it in. He's morally good, but he still finds himself outside. So Jesus isn't offering us what the government are offering us, a package of new moral teaching. This is completely different. It's an offer of new life. Life in God's kingdom as a disciple of Jesus, which begins with Jesus giving us new birth. That's what it means to be born from above, or to be born again. Not a bunch of rules to be learned, or something we've got to get our head around practicing something or performing something. It's not commands to be obeyed, not a bunch of tasks to be completed or ticked off a list. That would just be more religion, wouldn't it? It's not that at all. And being born again is to have a one-time change come over us. A permanent change by God's power as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to transform us. And as that happens, new life starts here, says Jesus. We become part of the kingdom. A whole new reality comes upon us when all of a sudden the Lord Jesus is there as the king in our lives. He wasn't the king before. I was just being morally good. But now he is the king. This is the start of a new life. I guess the question is, why would that be a good thing? Why do we need a new life and a new king? Can't we just sort of fix up the old one be done with it? Well, that's where this teaching sort of begins to bite, I guess. It's not a repair job. This is a rebuild. We've got to start again. The bottom line here is the fact that humanity is broken. No amount of moral teaching is going to fix it. The Bible talks about in terms of a heart problem. It's an inside problem, as Jen was explaining earlier. Spiritual sickness has come over people, a sickness for which there is only one cure. Listen to Jesus again as he continues to speak. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." It's the same point, isn't it? Just as we're born in a physical way, flesh giving birth to flesh, so we need to be born in a spiritual sense, with spirit giving way to spirit. More than that, new birth isn't an optional extra. It's right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. For those who want to enter and to become part of God's kingdom, we need a new heart. We need a heart inside to be replaced. Jesus here is thinking back to a different part of the Bible. Nicodemus would have known this part of the Bible too. He's probably taught on it as well. He was Israel's teacher, after all. That's a bit from one of the prophets, Prophet Ezekiel. If you want to follow this, you could flick back quick to chapter 36, page 868 in your Bibles. In this bit of Ezekiel, God has been talking about people's complete failure to keep his commands and laws. They had the law, they just couldn't keep it. And then in an act of amazing kindness, God says what he's going to do to his wayward people. So verse 25 of chapter 36 says this: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." As I said earlier, when I speak to people about the Christian faith, the vast majority begin with the view that they are basically good, and humanity has been spoilt by other people. A few bad apples in the barrel is what people think. But Ezekiel and Jesus are turning that on their head. Can you see that this morning? That without God's help, our hearts are stone. And without God's help, we're full of impure thoughts. We put idols in place of God. Our hearts are cold. And Jesus puts the record straight. We're corrupt and helpless. We don't need a repair job. We need to be rebuilt from the inside out. And that's what Jesus is telling us when he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. Because you're broken. Cold and hard hearts. Left like that will never function as our Maker has intended." But isn't this amazing? God has offered us a new start. A fresh start, a new heart, a spiritual rebuild with a completely new heart inside us. A heart inclined away from idols and now towards the God who made us. A new heart and a new spirit. Spiritual sickness can be healed. The virus can be eradicated. It's not a repair job. It's a total rebuild from the inside out. How do we get it? The biggest question for us this morning. It's not about doing, but it's about believing. Because Nicodemus, he's left rather baffled by all this. He doesn't really get it, I don't think. He's turned out to be one of those conversations where they've both been talking, but there's not been a lot of communication going on. Now, Jesus is explaining, isn't he, about the Holy Spirit bringing new birth, and the best Nicodemus can manage is, how can that be? He's a bit baffled in verse 9. Jesus isn't impressed. Here before him is one of the most educated men in all of Jerusalem, one of the cleverest blokes in town. Nicodemus has got a brain the size of a planet. And yet he simply doesn't get what Jesus is on about here. It speaks volumes, doesn't it? Being born from above isn't to do with our intellect or our intelligence or how much stuff I happen to know. It doesn't come as a result of a great armful of qualifications or a PhD in religious life. In fact, being born from above isn't anything to do really with the stuff that we know or things that we do. It certainly won't. I won't pick it up from a bit of character education in year six at school. It comes down to something much more straightforward. What do I make of this guy Jesus? And am I prepared to believe him? You see, when Jesus gives us all the signs in John's book, he's showing us about who he is and what he can do. He's presenting himself as God here on earth, God incarnate. And he says to Nicodemus, come on, Nicodemus, look at the evidence and decide for yourself. Verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So you see, it's getting pretty personal, isn't it? Because Nicodemus won't accept what Jesus is telling him plainly. Nicodemus is still looking to his good life to save him. And Jesus says, sorry, that just won't do. Jesus has shown them who he is, and the right response is to believe and to receive. That's what it comes down to. That's how it begins, born from above, and we'll see Jesus how he is. Accept his testimony about himself, the things he does and says. And we get this gift given to us, not about what we do or what we work for. It's given. It's a gift. It comes from God, and it's completely free. Well, if you want that inked in, have a look at verse 16, and we see this kind of death to life transformation that Jesus talks about. In the verse that we were singing about earlier, one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible, here is death to life in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's death to life, isn't it? Whether I'm in the kingdom or not depends entirely on whether I believe in Jesus. And that's all I need to do. I believe in Jesus, and God gives me the gift of new spiritual birth. If we're Christian here this morning, already following Jesus, then praise God for these wonderful verses. We've been reminded, haven't we, that new birth comes not as a result of our own moral education or being good. It's just about trusting in Jesus and believing in him. And if you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, still thinking about things, not yet following Jesus, not sure yet whether you're part of this kingdom, well, this passage shows us, doesn't it, how we can do that. It shows me the danger of being a Nicodemus and thinking, well, I'm probably okay. I'm quite a nice person, really. That'll probably see me through. And Jesus says, look, that won't work. Please stop trusting in being good and start thinking kingdom and believing and doing it that way. And very kindly, Jesus has showed us what to do next. Simply believing in the death and resurrection of his Son. So then, being born from above, it's not an optional extra, it's the way into the kingdom. And so be very careful with people like Nicodemus, who think they can do it some other way. Jesus says, right at the end, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for Jesus and his clear teaching on what the kingdom is like and how we become a part of it. We pray, Father, you'd guard us from relying on ourselves and our own good works to get us into your kingdom. Rather, would you help us see Jesus for who he is, as your only Son come to earth? And would you help us believe him and follow him and become his disciples? And please grant us that gift of new birth in him. And we ask that you'd continue to encourage us and sustain us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.